As you take your seats, open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, 22nd chapter, as we continue to speak about our dream home. I don't know how you did when you built your first house or your second house or your third house, but sometimes when you build a house, you set a date when you start, you set a date when you're going to finish, and you hope to be in by a certain date, but sometimes you don't make it. Takes a little longer to build than you thought it was going to take. It cost a little bit more money than you thought it was going to cost. Well, that's how this Dream Home series ends. I truly intended to finish this morning, but we're not going to. We're going to have to add a few weeks, if you don't mind, to the building of our dream home here at Hardin Baptist Church. This morning, we're going to bring the second part of the message we started last week about building our kids' room. We made a statement last week that we're going to try to defend the next couple of weeks. And that's, if you are blessed with a boy and a girl, or a combination of boys and girls, you don't rear them the same. We're going to use Proverbs 22:6 as the foundational statement as a father gives instruction to his son about parenting. I don't know if you saw on TV a little while back, but a couple in California decided upon the birth of their child not to let anyone know the sex of their child. They didn't want the doctors to tell them until 30 minutes after the child was born. Because you know, when a child's born, if you just look at the face, you can't really tell if it's a boy or a girl. As a matter of fact, I get nervous when I show a child for the first time at Hardin, because sometimes I forget, after I've made the hospital visit, if they had a boy or a girl. And sometimes when parents dress their child for the first service at Hardin in a brown or a green, I'm in trouble. I like for parents to put the little boys in blue and the little girls in pink. This couple decided they were going to let the child itself, its natural bent, determine whether or not this child was masculine or feminine or somewhere in between. So for 5 years, not even the closest family members knew if Sasha was a girl or a boy. They alternated clothing between feminine clothing and masculine clothing. Sometimes when they went to the store, they bought feminine toys. At other times they went to the store, they bought masculine toys. When the child was enrolled in school at age 5 in California, they finally decided they could not keep Sasha's identity secret any longer. And when they enrolled Sasha in school at 5 years of age, they suddenly had to reveal that Sasha was not a girl. She was actually a boy. On Friday, Sasha still wears feminine clothing to school. Sasha is still encouraged to play with her baby dolls, just like she plays with, or he plays with, his Lego. Well, there was a time in American society when that just wouldn't have happened. And even though you and I know that's rare for a parent to go to that extreme, I hope you are wise enough to understand that for the first time in our culture, we are going to a genderless society where neither femininity nor masculinity is highly prized. Man, there was a time when that just wasn't true. There was a time when we clearly knew that boys and girls were different. I mean, the little nursery rhyme, what are little girls made of? Sugar and spice and everything nice, that's what little girls are made of. What are little boys made of? Snips and snails and puppy dog tails. That's what little boys are made of. I mean, there was clearly a distinction between even little boys and little girls, and you expected your little boy to grow up to be a man, and you expected your little girl to grow up to be a lady. For the next few weeks, we're going to concentrate on making sure that the little boy's room is blue and the little girl's room is pink. I'm going to try to talk about how to raise boys to be men who will be holy husbands and fathers, and then how to raise girls to be ladies who will be holy wives and mothers. Now, I got to give a disclaimer. I'm not an expert. We only had 2 children, and God allowed us to have a girl and a boy. So I've only reared 1 boy. I don't believe anybody who's reared just one of something can be an expert. Do you agree? And I really don't know how many you'd have to rear to be an expert, but I know it's not me. But I did learn a few things. I've seen a lot of us rear boys. I've seen what society's doing to boys. And I believe I know what the Word of God says about boys. So if you allow me to, the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about boys and girls and how you raise them differently. This sermon is not going to be politically correct. I don't apologize. I'm going to strive as much as I can to be biblically correct so that when the sermon series is over, you go away here believing it's God correct. And I just happen to believe it would be better to be God correct than to be politically correct, no matter what price we have to pay as a person or as a family or as a church. Now, let me state in the beginning, I believe that when God designs the human race to mirror His image, to reveal His likeness, God did that in a male-female relationship, and in that relationship of oneness, the male and female are equal. One is not superior, the other is not inferior. So we can say when it comes to person, males and females are equal. Boys and girls are equal. Husbands and wives are equal. Amen? But when it comes to role, when it comes to function, when it comes to responsibility, they are different. And if boys and girls are designed one day to ultimately be husbands and wives, and they are to be different in their roles and responsibility, yet equal in their person, I can't believe in this day and age in which we live, young parents should continue to raise boys and girls the same. I don't believe society in past, even non-Christian societies, raised boys and girls the same. I believe they so lived out a life that taught a boy how to be a man, and they so lived out a life that it taught a lady, a girl, how to be a woman. And kids saw the difference. Something's changing in our society. There is an attack on the male-female relationship. There is an attack on gender today, I believe. Therefore, I think as parents and as grandparents, we've got to be diligent to teach the biblical model of family. Now, if I can say this, here's what I desire for our boys. I desire for them to grow up and be superheroes. I really do. I remember as a kid having some role models, and my role model were not basketball players. They weren't even school teachers. They were Batman, and especially Superman. I don't know about you, but I love Superman. One of the things that I loved about Superman was Superman had supernatural powers. But he tried to disguise who he really was, and he tried to just fit in the community. And most of the time he could fit into the community, and when he fit into the community, he just looked like a common guy. But man, when an emergency came up, when someone needed help, when somebody needed to be rescued, he could not stay ordinary. He became extraordinary. He became Superman. And as Superman, he could wow, leap tall buildings. He could stop speeding bullets. He was faster than a speeding train. That was my hero. And that's what I want for our little boys. Not to be Superman, but to be supernatural man. To understand that they have been empowered by God's Holy Spirit because of salvation. They have not just been saved from a life in hell. They have been set free and saved from the power of sin. And it is actually possible for our little boys to grow up and be men and become husbands and fathers who do not live natural lives, but live supernatural lives because of God's Holy Spirit living His life through them. Amen. And so that we can actually live this life in the flesh by God's grace. So that it will not be us living the life, but God's grace in us. Don't just desire for your son to be saved. Raise him to not just be saved, but to be sanctified, to be set on a path where he's going to become who God's designed him to be. And that's a man whom God can release his life in him and work through him to accomplish his sovereignty. And that's what I desire for our little boy. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, we made reference to this last week, but we didn't exegete the verse. Now, I know there are some of us that get nervous when Brother Ricky switches from preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible to preaching topical messages. I hope you trust me and know that before we bring a topical message, we have exegeted the verses that we're using. And the topic that we are discussing is being approached from a biblical perspective as best we can. But listen to what this passage says. Train up a child. This is a father talking to his son about the importance of parenting. Now, there's a good chance this is being written to a little boy who's not married yet. Agreed? Talks about the wrong kind of woman. He talks about getting a good wife. So there's a good chance he's talking to his child while he's still under his influence. He's wanting him to be under his commands. He's wanting him to be under his teaching. And he's now teaching his boy about parenting, possibly before he becomes a parent. Boy, in our society, we don't think about parenting about 10 years after we're parents. Agreed? And here's what he says. Train up a child in the way he should go. This word train, if you track it back to the original Hebrew, it basically means this, to put something into the mouth. In other words, it's baby talk. It means to give to in order to taste, to get a desire for. It's a word that was used to talk about the midwife when a child was born and when that child could not or did not know how to breastfeed correctly, the midwife would do something to the palate to cause the child to nurse. So it's implying right off the bat that a child left on its own may not make it. Agreed? Your son needs you, mom and dad. Because can I tell you this? They really don't know what's good for them. And hopefully you've lived enough longer than they have, and your walk with the Lord is so in tune with him that you know what's best for him. And it's going to apply to her too. Corey Wayne left on his own. We don't know if he'd have made it or not because he didn't know how to nurse. Man, Lisa got so frustrated with him those first 48 hours. But we knew as an infant it was so important to him to have milk that we stayed after it. He finally figured it out. But you know, our kids didn't always want to eat. I don't know about you, but we'd try to put things on their plate and try to get it into their mouth, and they didn't always want to put it in their mouth. Did any of you ever do the airplane method of eating? Where you had to put it on the spoon, it had to fly around the room two or three times and gain speed and then whoom, zero in while they were laughing. Any of you have to do that? Sure. Why? Because our kids don't always know what's good for them. I'm amazed at Crider Man, our grandson. He loves to play. And eating to him is just not something that's necessary. And it's really because he'd rather play. So when he's playing, if you try to get him to eat, you just can't hardly get him to eat. And just as soon as he eats a few bites, he's ready to go play. And he uses this, I'm not hungry or I don't like it as an excuse. But here's what's amazing. We can be at the table and I can say to Crider Man, after Papa eats a good lunch or supper, I'm going to have some chocolate. If you ate a good lunch or supper, you can have some chocolate too. Wow, it's amazing how hungry he gets. First word out of his mouth is, how many bites, Papa? And I have to look at his plate and figure out how many bites it would take him to finish and say, okay, in 10 bites, we can have a treat. Wow, he'll eat those 10 bites to get a treat. Are you parents listening to me? I don't know what you're seeing going on, but if you don't understand how valuable you are to your children, you're missing it. They need you to help them figure out which way they should go. You are the trainer of your boy. As a dad, I wish each one of you dads would take this seriously. I am my son's personal trainer. I am going to help him become who God wants him to be. Instead of thinking about the church and the school they go to, what you're to be thinking about is the home they're going to be raised in and who their coach is going to be. And that's you as a dad. You got it? Now, dads, I don't know if you can tell right now the IQ of your son and what exactly career they're going to have. But I can promise you this, probably 99% of our kids are at least going to attempt to get married once. Agreed? Do you know right now 42% of our young boys fail at their first marriage? 58% fail in their second marriage? And 72% fail in their third marriage? Right now the failing rate for marriage is 50% in America. Now, if 50% of our churches were failing, and if 50% of our banks were closing, and 50% of our schools were closing, how many of us would be making some changes? How many would say we can't keep doing this the way we're doing it? Everybody agree? Then what I'm saying to you dads now, and us granddads now, is we can't keep doing it the way it's been done. And here's what I think we got to adopt. We got to rear our boys to be men who will be holy husbands and holy father. And that's got to be the goal. And I've got to view myself as the personal trainer. Now, let me ask you something. If I wanted my son to be a professional athlete, wouldn't I need to know what sport they was going to play as I was training them? For example, if they wanted to be a professional basketball player, don't I need to know that? Because if they're going to be a professional basketball player, you don't put the ball under your arm and run with it. Agreed? You don't take a stick and hit it. You don't kick it with your foot. You learn to take that ball and bounce it. So I would want him to be able to be a good dribbler. I would also want him to be able to stand 15 feet from a basket and hit it when nobody's guarding him. Agreed? I'd probably try to teach him how to defend the other person, because no matter how much you can put it in the hoop at the professional level, if you can't defend, you're probably not going to play. Everybody agree? Why is this so hard to apply to young boys when we think about them going to be husbands one day and fathers? What are the fundamentals that a young boy needs to learn at home from us before they leave in order to be a holy father and a holy husband? Now, I want you to work from that premise. I want you to decide from the Bible what you think are the fundamentals of being a husband. Because here's the good thing about being a dad now. Most of us have been married a little while anyway. And we've heard from our wives all of those areas we're failing in. Amen? So we sure don't want our boys to hear what we've been hearing, right? So why don't we take what we're not doing, according to our wives, and design a training program to where our sons won't have the same problem with their wives. Does that make sense? Now, ladies, I was not being sarcastic there. It shouldn't take a man very long in marriage to realize, whoa, here's what's necessary. Amen? Now, I know some of you ladies are sitting here, my husband's been up. No. Let me give you four hints. Four things that I think should be incorporated in rearing our boys. So that a boy's room is clearly pink, blue, not pink. Number one, I think we got to rear boys who understand, according to the Word of God, they are providers. And the way a man provides is through his job. Amen? If I understand Genesis 2 correctly, God gave Adam a job. And his job was to provide an environment. Amen? He was to work and he was to till the garden. Did you know that one of the number one fears most college boys have now is they're going to graduate from college and not find a job, not know how to do a job? Do you hear me? We are now sending boys to college, graduating 21, 25 years of age, and one of the biggest fears they have is they don't know how to work. Wow. You know what the number one complaint I get from college girls is about college boys? All they want to do is play video games. I believe the day may come in Christian homes to where we have to view video games like we view a lot of other addictive substances. I can't imagine being a young girl and worrying about if my man would provide for me because he's addicted to video games. Wow. Blows me out of the water. Now, dads, you've got to become the personal trainer of your son, and here's what you get out of your son. You got to teach him how to work. That's got to come from you. Amen? Amen? Now, let me tell you why I think we're having a problem. This is not getting on to anybody here. It's just our society. Last couple of generations, we're starting to raise boys who never see daddy work. That doesn't mean daddy doesn't work. It's just daddy doesn't work in front of the boy anymore. Because all of dad's work is outside the home. Make sense? Dad goes off to work, works 8-10 hours at work, comes home. And when dad comes home from work, guess what dad does? Dad growls about working. When the little boy asks dad what dad's going to do tomorrow, dad growls and complains about having to go to work. I don't get that. How can a man complain about what he does that provides for his family? Amen? So our kids now have a negative view of work. But most kids don't see daddy work. So they're taking daddy's attitude about work, and daddy's attitude about work is work's not good. Does that make sense? Now, dads, if I could suggest this to you. If you're a dad who has a job where you work outside the home, and I'm not saying that's wrong, and you got a boy or two boys, you better make sure when you come home, if you can't take them ever to work with you, you better make sure when you come home, you still work another 30 minutes or an hour or 2 hours at home. And that boy learns to work with you at home in that 30 minutes or 2 hours every day for at least 6 days a week. Amen? Quit taking your car to the car wash and teach your son how to wash your car. Teach your son how to mow the yard. Mom, he will not cut his toes off. Now, I'm not talking about mowing at four, but you put a weed eater in his hand. I mean this. You loan him out to a neighbor to where he learns to work for somebody else. I think it's okay for it to be below minimum wage myself, because he's got to learn the value of work first. Then he gets paid according to how he works. Kids have to learn the value of work from dad and from mom. This has got to be routine. It's got to be consistent. And I think we have to teach our kids we work before we play. Agreed? Here's what I think each of us dads have got to do. You've got to decide at what age your child is going to be independent from you. I believe it's really hard to be a set of parents who are going to provide 100% of the living of the son until he graduates from college. Just my opinion. I think somewhere in his early teens, he's got to start taking responsibility for how he's going to live, because the boy has to learn that there's a direct correlation between how much I work and how much I get paid and the lifestyle we can live. Does that make sense? None of us in here like entitlements, but we're entitling our children to 25, 26 years of age, and then want them to be able to quit work at 55 and be entitled the rest of their life. That will not work anymore. And when I say it won't work anymore, it's never worked because no society's ever tried it. But this society, why all of a sudden does every dad who had to pay for his first car and he drove a clunker, because that's all you could afford, why suddenly was that bad? And you want your kid to have a brand new one and it be completely paid for by you, not them. My mom and dad would tell you, I paid for my first car. Now, it was an old one. My dad did a body shop and I got to work 2 years on an old car. Corey Wayne paid for his first truck. Best thing ever happened to my son was when he raced professional motocross and we homeschooled him and we decided to take him to Florida one winter. And for him to be a professional motocross racer, he was going to spend 2 months in Florida. And at 16 years of age, he went to Florida. His dad had to go with him. And we made him decide how much the trip would cost. And before he could go, he had to earn the money to go. So Lisa and I provided a camper for him to stay in. He paid all of his entry fees. He paid for all the meals, dad's included. Paid for all the gas. And he came home from Florida with money left over. He actually came home 2 weeks early because he decided after 6 weeks it really wasn't worth the money he was going to spend for those other 2 weeks. Now, can I say this? Because he was buying the meals, we never ate out at Outback. Dad didn't eat at Outback either. We'd go to the grocery, and he'd buy his food and my food too, which means we didn't buy ketchup at the grocery store. Corey learned that if we drove through a fast food restaurant and asked for extra ketchup, and if they give us extra ketchup, that wasn't stealing, but we could save the extra ketchup we didn't use, and we could save $2 every week when we went to the grocery store. Can I just say right now, he has a higher net worth than his dad's got? Now, he got his work ethic from his dad because his dad got his work ethic from his dad. But wow, he learned to provide. I believe a boy should be independent of his mom and dad by the time he graduates and leaves home. Can you imagine being an employer for the first time hiring a kid with a college degree who's never worked, has no experience working? I can't imagine that. How would you know if the kid's going to be good or not? There's nothing wrong with our kids having summer jobs. There's nothing wrong with our kids working during the week. America has got to get back to a work ethic among the men. Amen. Dads, we got to be the personal coaches. Got to teach our boys how to work. Now, if you're not coming back to when I talk about girls, I do not apply this same principle to girls. We did not make Kiki pay for her first car. We made Corey pay for his first vehicle. I personally believe girls should be entitled more than boys because God did not design the girl to be the provider. God designed the guy to be the provider. Just my personal opinion. Secondly, not only does a boy have to learn to be a provider, I think he's got to learn to be a protector. He's got to learn to protect his wife. He's got to learn to protect his family. He's got to learn there's an enemy in life, and we're not going to let the enemy take what's ours. There was a movie that came out several years ago, and Salisa loved the movie. I tolerated the movie, but I tolerated the movie for a different reason than she loved the movie. It was a movie called Titanic. Didn't you ever see Titanic? It was an all-time grossing film, I think, at that time, and one of the reasons was because of my wife. She went at least 5 or 6 times, and I went with her each time that she went. And the reason she'd go see the movie is because it had a love story in it. I went to see the movie because at the very end, I loved it. I loved it when they hit the iceberg. I loved it when the ship started to sink. And the part I love most, 6 times that I saw it, here's what I love most. I love every time when they was loading those lifeboats. Do you remember what the motto was? Women and children first. Women and children first. And there were men prying their wives away from them and putting them in a lifeboat, knowing they'd never see them again. And they would lower those women and children down. And then every once in a while, you'd see a man get in a lifeboat. Now, this sinking took place in 1912. And when there was a man in a lifeboat, what did every other man on the boat think about the man in the lifeboat? You coward! You sissy! Amen? Did you know that 2,223 passengers were on the Titanic on April 15th, 1912, when it sank? Did you know that 1,517 of those passengers died? Did you know that only 103 of those 1,517 passengers were women? The rest were men. Wow. Yes! Amen? 1,517 passengers died, and over 1,300 of those passengers were me. That's how God designed us spiritually. With the life of Christ in us, we protect our wife. That's why a man never hits his wife, because a man's learned to put the wife first and others first. That's why in a Christian society, a man will not go through a door till the woman's went through, because it's women and children first. Amen? That's why when there's one of anything left, a man never gets it. It always goes to his wife. Agreed, guys? It's because a protector lays his life down for those he loves. Man, I wonder what would happen today if we was on a cruise ship and the cruise ship started to sink. Would the men of 2013 be like the men of 1912? Or would most men be the first one off the ship? The captain of the Titanic went down with the ship. That guy over in the Mediterranean was the first one off the ship. There's been a change in men, because we're now raising a group of men that put themselves first instead of put the woman and the child first. And can we just be honest? Isn't that what causes most marital problems? When you, the man, put you first, you got to do it your way because you have not learned to put her first. I will never forget the first time I took my family on a vacation. We got in a motel in Florida, and when it came time to sleep, I didn't sleep the first two nights. Scared to death somebody was going to break in the motel and hurt my family. So you know what I did? I did what they did on those Western shows. I took the first shift. I literally stayed up all night long looking at the door, prepared to fight if somebody knocked that door down. And on the third night, I slept. But I was so proud of me. I felt like a real man. See, when I was a kid, my toys were tractors and trucks and swords and guns. Amen? Because a man is designed to work, and a man is designed to battle and to fight. And we are raising a group of boys who no longer believe there's anything worth fighting for. And if you don't believe there's anything worth fighting for, you won't stand. And if there's not anything worth standing for anymore, I promise you, you won't die for anything. And we got to get back in the church to raising a group of boys who are willing to die for their family. And we do that by truly believing women and children first. And I'm telling you, dads, you better watch how your boy treats his mama. And you really better watch how he treats his sister. Because if he doesn't treat his mama and he doesn't treat his sister well, he probably won't treat his wife right, unless you help him grow in sanctification. Because how he treats his mama and how he treats his sister reveals what he thinks about women. And it reveals if he's putting himself first. God help a young man who will lay on the couch while mama works herself to the bone. That boy would at least be weed eating and mowing and washing the car and doing things that a young boy can do to learn to be a man. Amen? Thirdly, and I've got to hush, if we're going to raise our boys to be holy husbands, they've got to learn to lead. They've got to learn to lead. When you become a husband, you become a head. And the head gives leadership. And dads, I want to say this to us dads, because I don't know how you were when you was a young dad, but when I was a young dad, I didn't have time to let my son do it his way. I had to make sure he done it my way, because my way was faster so that we could get it done, so that I could get on doing with the things I had to do. But now that I'm a grandpa, wow, it's different. You know what I've noticed about Crider? Crider doesn't see life the way I see life. We get ready to play a game, and he's got to change the rules to the game. He's got a better way to play the game. And you know what I've learned to do with Crider, and I'm not sure I've done it with Corey, is I've learned to say to Crider, okay, Crider, let's do it your way. And then when we do it Crider's way, sometimes, for a four-year-old, I'm telling you, he's a genius. He's got some great ideas. But then sometimes it's just really bad. Did you know it's actually good to let your son lead at home and learn the lesson of failure of not doing it right? Do you dads get that? Dads, our kids have to learn from us. I'm amazed at how God has designed young boys to want to lead, to want to try, to want to be competitive. You know what I've already noticed with Crider? Same thing was true of Corey. If they can't be the best at it, they won't do it. A young boy will not keep on doing something he's not good at. Am I right? Am I not right? I kid that the reason Corey Wayne became a motorcycle racer was because he couldn't beat his sister in basketball. Kiki was 2 years older than him, and she wanted him to play basketball with him, but he didn't want to play basketball with her, because when they'd play one-on-one, Kiki would beat Corey every time. And I'd say to Kiki, Kiki, if you don't let Corey win, he's not going to play basketball with you. And you know what Corey eventually did? He quit playing sports and took up motorcycle racing. You know when he quit motorcycle racing? When he realized he couldn't be the best. And that's how guys are. We're designed to be the best. Are we not? We're designed to lead. We're designed to be out front. Well, that's not happening in our society anymore. We got men who are settling for mediocrity. Do any of you remember Elisha? Do you remember when Elijah got called to heaven? Elisha prayed to God for what? You men remember? What did he pray for? A double portion of Elijah's ministry, right? A double portion of the Spirit that was on him. Does everybody remember that? You know what I hear guys saying today? Oh, if I could just be half as good as my dad. Oh, if I could just be half as good as, if I could. Why do we want to raise a generation of men who's half as good as us? If every generation of men is only half as good as the generation before them, society is in big trouble. We got to pick up on this need of a young man to lead and to be the best and praise him and build him up and give him ways to be a leader at home and have a desire to be a world changer. And that could be your son. That could be my son. That could be my grandson. Amen. Where are they going to learn that? They're going to learn that from their examples. They're going to learn that from us dads. So let's help them be leaders. In closing, we got to help them be teachers. If we don't teach our sons how to teach their sons, one day there's going to be a generation gap between fathers and sons. And sons will not know how to pass on who they are to their children. Does that make sense? I don't know about you dads, but when I was in school, the hardest speech was the how-to speech. The how to tell somebody how to do something. Dads, we've got just a few years to teach our sons how to be teachers. And if we're not careful, we're raising a generation of men who are letting all the teaching responsibilities go to their wives and to the women. And society's going to be in big, big trouble one day without men who are teaching their children how to teach so they can pass on who they are to their son. Now, as I close, I believe in our young men and I believe in our children. And I believe we're ultimately living in a day in which the real church is going to have to stand up. I believe the church is the only hope for our society. Don't keep being surprised what our administration does and what our Supreme Court does. It's just going to be another opportunity for the church to truly stand for the truth. But let me tell you what society would like to do. Society would like to turn all of our young men, if I can use farm terminology, into steers. You know the difference between a bull and a steer on the farm, right? We don't want to raise boys who do not have the ability to produce testosterone. We need boys who still have what God gave them and they know how to use it for His honor and His glory. It's a boy who will provide. It's a boy who will protect. It's a boy who will lead. It's a boy who will teach. And for some of our sons, they've been gifted with the ability to use their mind. And with other sons, it's the ability to use their hands or their might. And what we want to do in the church is prize both. And if you've got a son who's been gifted intellectually, you rear him to be a man who uses that ability and that IQ for the glory of God. And otherwise, you teach that son how to take his hands and be a man for the glory of God. Our boys need to learn how to be husbands before they ever leave home. And they learn that from us, Dad. Amen. Father, I pray these words are an encouragement because we are in a place where we truly need men to be men. But men's not going to learn to be men at college. We don't need to have to send them to the military to be a man because every boy needs a home where he learns to be a man. Father, I pray for those ladies who are raising their boys by themselves. He can still be a man if that mom will study Scripture and truly understand what's most important in a young man's life and not rear him like she would her daughter, but rear him like God wants a man to be reared. In your son's name we pray. Amen.